Good afternoon, and welcome, dear members of the Bible class. It seems only like yesterday when we met for Bible study, and it is always a joy for me to study God's Word with you. We are in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, the lovely chapter about the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus, and the words of our Lord bring great comfort to all who meditate on them. Indeed, hymns have been written. Now, that's one that you will recognize, and maybe even among one of your favorite hymns. It is entitled, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." Let me read the first two verses for you. "The King of Love, my Shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth, and where the verdant pastures grow, with food celestial feedeth." It is so appropriate that we begin our study with the words of this hymn on our lips and in our hearts. So let us begin with prayer. Holy Father, here we are, the sheep of your pasture. We have come to drink of the living water and to feed on the green pastures of your word, that food for our souls, which the Holy Spirit has given us through John. Speak once more, we pray, Abba Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Now let us turn to our Bibles to chapter 10, and I will read verse 9 and 10. Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." So here in verse 9, the Lord emphasizes that he is the door. And he does it by repetition, because in verse 7, we read this verse, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And then in verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Verse 9, "I am the door." So, thieves and robbers reject the door, but the sheep accept the door and enter through that door. The condition, if anyone enters, is followed by four blessings, as you will see. First of all, Jesus says, "By me, if anyone enters, he will be saved." Now, what does he mean when he says that such a person will be saved? This word is explained in verse 10. And it means, will be given life. That's what verse 10 says. "I came that they might have life, and have it abundantly." The terms "to be saved" and "to have life" are used together in previous verses we have read. Remember John 3:16, how we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not have perished but have eternal life. And then verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So, this is what having eternal life means. Entering the door and possessing it. Then second blessing. That was the first one. The second blessing is, the sheep shall go in. That is, they enter the sheepfold. The sheep, they go in single file, you know, into the fold, because that's the way the entrance is built. Now the world is outside. When we want to pray to the Lord, we enter into his presence as if we are entering the sheepfold. And there, the shepherd and his own are close to each other. The blessedness of worship in spirit and in truth has been given to us in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 23. Let me read that to remind you of what the Lord said. John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 23. to this Samaritan woman, the Lord said, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Ah, here comes the important verse. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshippers. Do you know that God actually looks for such people? Now, do you know the joy of worshipping Him in spirit and in truth? By yourself, in His presence, being open to Him as He has been open to you, to Christ. The third point is this. They shall go out. Now this tells us that the sheep must not live within. The sheepfold must go out to the pastures. And so believers are to go out into the world from the seclusion of personal worship or corporate worship. And when they do, they expose themselves to the hazards of the world. But the enclosure, the sheepfold, is not the place to carry out God's will. God's will is carried out in the world. And there's also a point of safety here in this phrase, we'll go in and out. And not only will we go in and out, that is, we experience perfect freedom from all the real harm and danger. And we feel ourselves entirely at home in whatever we are doing in our daily routine, because we have gone in and now we are coming out to our daily life. Whether it is in the office or it is at home. And we recall Psalm 121 verse 8, which I now will turn to. Psalm 121 verse 8. And let us see what this well-known psalm speaks about. Verse 8 reads, the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Now that is precious indeed. The Lord will guard us. And so the believer will find pasture, will find life and abundance. And then verse 9 tells us that if anyone goes in and out, he shall be safe and shall go in and out and find pasture. Pasture, which is the Word of God, the study of the Word of God. The true sheep will find the study of the Word very precious, the true Christian, in other words. So the believer is led by the shepherd to lush pastures. The shepherd leads the sheep into the pastures, but each sheep must browse for itself. One sheep cannot eat for somebody else, another sheep. So Christians must learn to read the Word and meditate on it by himself or herself. Now the question then comes, how can Jesus be the door and the shepherd at the same time? Well, actually, in a sheepfold, there is no door. That means a door that we understand, the door that swings in and out and has a lock on it. The man who is guarding the sheepfold sleeps across the doorway so that he himself is the door. Jesus is not only the door, but he is the good shepherd, the one who stays in the doorway and guards us. I love John verse 10 in chapter 10 because it talks about the abundant life. But you know something? I hear testimonies and preaching. It comes across like this. Come to Jesus and you will have abundant life. Get saved and you will have peace, joy, love, and you have never known. Now, all this is true, of course. But if people respond to the gospel based solely upon John 10:10, that is, they become Christians because of John 10:10, then what happens when they lose their job, for instance, or they get dumped by their girlfriend? And they say, hey, wait a minute, Jesus said I would have life abundant with me, but look at me now. And then they become abundantly disillusioned, disoriented. So, remember this, that different lives are lived by different people. Sheep are individuals. Some are docile, some aggressive, and some wander away, and they need to be disciplined. And this is how the Lord deals with us too, His sheep. So we do not have always a bed of roses, because that spoils our discipleship. Sometimes the Lord brings trials into our life, but that doesn't mean our life is not abundant, just because for that moment we have been disciplined. So please remember that the fruit of the gospel is this abundant life. But that is not the essence of the gospel. The fruit of the gospel is life lived fully in Christ, with its ups and downs, but always under the care of the shepherd. But this verse talks about the essence of the gospel, which is continued in the next verse, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, this is the essence of the gospel. It is not what Jesus will do for you. It is what he already has done for you when he died for your sin. Because Jesus bore the wrath of God we deserved. Our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven totally. So the gospel means we need to be about the business of not saying, get saved so you can buy a new car, or get saved so you won't have any more problems. But get saved because Jesus Christ died for your sins. That is the essence of the gospel. Verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The thief, of course, is the Pharisee, and has been explained to us in verse 1, where it is written, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the sheepfold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. These religious leaders spiritually killed and destroyed the people whom they had stolen from. It is clear that Matthew puts this so well. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 13 to 15, let me read to you what the Lord himself said of these people. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 to 15. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for pretense you make long prayers, therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. And verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Now these are very strong words, and it must be true, otherwise Jesus would not have used them on these people. The exact opposite of killing and destroying is, of course, to make a life. And the exact opposite of the thief, of course, is the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. So Jesus says in verse 10, I came in order that they, that means the people, may have life and may have it in abundance. And this is the grace of God, the abundance of His blessing. Let me give you a passage from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, which bear this out. I read now verse 7 and 8 of Ephesians 1. In Him we have redemption through His blood, and the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. That is God's marvelous grace to us beyond our imagining. So that is A beautiful verse. Now, coming back to the thief, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, I think this is a test you can apply to a religious organization, a church, a radio or TV program. Is somebody getting rich from it? And compare it to the Good Shepherd who came to save sinners and to give us life, abundant life. Now let me read verse 11. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now the kings of ancient Israel thought of themselves as shepherds of their people. The scepter of the king, which he holds in his right hand, came from the shepherd's staff. So the king thinks of himself as a shepherd to his people. And he borrows the shepherd's staff to be an emblem of his scepter, which he holds in his hand. Now the shepherd-sheep picture comes from God, who led his people in the desert as a shepherd leads his sheep. Remember King David? He spoke of this when he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." So Jesus' function in this verse speaks of being the ideal of every shepherd. Now, there were some shepherds in those days who died protecting the sheep. The shepherd had such a love for his sheep that motivated him even to die if need be. Jesus lays down his life. And this is found in verse 15 and 17 as well. And let me read that for you. "Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Then the other verse, 15 and 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." So laying down the life is Jesus' shepherd's language for death on the cross. This phrase "for the sheep" is worthy of much study, actually. The Greek phrase is "huper ton probaton." That means "for the sheep." This word, Greek, "huper," means "in behalf of," and "instead of." It was Jesus' death on the cross that brought salvation to us believers. And we read that in John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Let me read to you verse 14 and 15, chapter 3. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That is what he said to Nicodemus as a picture of his death on the cross. Just as the serpent was lifted up, he was crucified and lifted up on the cross. And then verse 15, "that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So very early already he had mentioned the nature of his death by crucifixion. And "huper," that is "on behalf of," is illustrated in another very beautiful way in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that when he was in the garden with his disciples, the Roman soldiers and the officers of the Sanhedrin came to arrest him. And then he was with his disciples. And so let me read to you the passage in chapter 18 of this gospel, in verse 7. "Again, therefore, he asked them," Jesus asked them, "whom do you seek?" And they replied, "Jesus the Nazarene." Verse 8, "Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these people go their way." You see the lesson there, the illustration of huper. he was willing to be taken as a prisoner, knowing that it would eventually lead to his death. But he asked that his disciples be let go. Now that's a beautiful illustration, isn't it? He was a substitute on the cross for us, and in the garden, he was also a substitute for his disciples. He became sin for us and died in our place. And this is what 2 Corinthians tells us so clearly. Let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 reads like this. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let me read that again. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. These are powerful words. On behalf of, means he'll bear. In our state, he took our sin and bore the punishment for that. So, this is quite clear, is it not? That the Lord loved us. And in these verses, he's predicting Calvary. His love for his own led him to sacrifice for them. This is what the Good Shepherd is. He is also the Lamb of God, by the way, and you know that. So Jesus shows us the goodness of a true love, the nobility of a true love that would not let us go, even to the point of bearing our guilt in all the horrors of Calvary. There's an interesting incident in the Old Testament about being a true leader of the people. Because here Jesus presents himself as a true leader of his people. He went ahead of them. He took the brunt of the punishment. And this is an echo of Moses' prayer. If you were to look into Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 27, verse 16, and the verses that follow, you don't have to turn to it. Let me read it for you. This is Moses' prayer in Numbers 27, verse 16, and the verses that follow. Moses prayed to God, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who shall go out before them, and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep which have no shepherd." You see, the language of the sheep and the shepherd occur very early in Israel's writings, here in the book of Numbers. And of course, the Lord answered the prayer of Moses. The man God appointed was Joshua. Now, interestingly, and you see that the Greek word for Joshua is Jesus, you straight away realize that here is someone greater than Joshua, Jesus the Christ, who in his self-sacrifice for the sheep, he illustrates what it is to be a true leader, just as Joshua was a true leader. Now, you know the aim of many leaders today is for their own benefit, their own glory. They do not truly love those whom they lead. They use them as a means for their own personal satisfaction. It is the attitude of what the Lord says here as a hireling, somebody hired to look after the sheep, not the shepherd himself. This principle is certainly seen in the political life, industry, in the church even, in business, in community. And such types of leaders usually take one of two routes. Either it is directed for personal self-gain of the leader himself, or is directed in a selfless way for the good of those who are being led. The former is the way of the world, which the Bible says leads to death. The latter is the way of Jesus, which leads to life. Whether it is Moses, Joshua, or David, they learn to be good shepherds from God himself. Do you know that the Lord has described himself as the good shepherd? Well, let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 34. a few verses from there, beginning with verse 11, but I will not be following it in sequence. Let me read now Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning with verse 11, because Ezekiel tells us about the true shepherd of Israel, the good shepherd, God himself. It begins like this, verse 11. For so says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, with both, search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was weak. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, he shall be their shepherd. So shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. And you are my flock, the flock of my pasture. They are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. A very striking passage from Old Testament, foreshadowing the kind of good shepherd that will come with Jesus entering the world and being our shepherd. Now, we have been talking about the abundant life, so let me say a few words about what the abundant life really is. We have read that in verse 10, isn't it? I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Abundant life is not necessarily a long life. Although there are verses that promise a long life to some, such as those who honor their parents. This is given in Exodus chapter 20 as one of the commandments, honoring the parents. And also in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 to 3. Now, this abundant life is not necessarily a life free from sorrow or sickness either, although God certainly does spare us many sorrows that we might otherwise have, and often preserves us from sickness. It is not a life of just piety where everything is beautiful or precious or just wonderful. The abundant life, as Scripture speaks of it, is a contented life in which contentment comes from the confidence that God is able to supply our every need and act on our behalf in any emergency. Indeed, all this has been given to us in Christ Jesus, according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. So says Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. So the contented life is the life of the sheep who finds himself in the hands of a good shepherd. There may be dangers. In fact, there will be dangers, especially in this end time which we are living in. And there may be storms at other times, and sometimes some drought and some famine. But still, in the hands of a good shepherd, we, the sheep, are content, and life remains guarded by him. Then contentment, of course, means satisfaction. And satisfaction means to have enough. Well, let me say that again. Abundant life is all about being a contented person, in which a contentment is based on the fact that God is equal to every emergency and able to supply all our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Before you can know what abundant life is, you must first know life, and that is, you must find first being made alive through faith in Christ. And Christ is speaking of this when he says, I am come that they might have life. I am come that they might have life. It is only after this that he adds, and that they might have it more abundantly. So the first question you must ask yourself is, are you aware that you have been made alive spiritually? You should be just as certain of being alive spiritually as you are of being alive physically. Like every morning when you get up, you know you are living in a physical world. In fact, we have dealt with a book in the Bible which has written specially for Christians who have been made alive through the new birth. I'm referring to the book of 1 John. And John tells us that this is his purpose in writing. He says, these things, this is in chapter 5, verse 13. John says, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Now, what things did John write? Well, just a few verses earlier, he tells us that God has given life to all who believe on Jesus as God's Son, and that they can be assured of this because God himself tells us that this is what he has done. So, have you believed on Christ as the Son of God and your Savior? If you have not done so, you can do so now. In fact, you must do so if you are to go on to experience the abundant life God promises. If you have believed, then you can be assured of these things. The abundant life begins with the knowledge that you are indeed a part of Christ's flock and that he will care for you. Take some time to read and meditate on the 23rd Psalm. This Psalm is above all the Psalm of the contented life. When it begins, the Psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And this is precisely what it is talking about. Not to want is to be content. And this state of contentment only exists when the sheep is in the care of a good shepherd. Now, let me read verse 12 and 13 of chapter 10. Verse 12. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Verse 13, he flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. Well, this is what the Lord says about the hireling. Now, in those days, the shepherd was either the owner of the sheep or the son of the owner. But in some cases, however, a man may have to hire help. These hired help are called hirelings, and they have a tendency to run away when danger came. That's why, according to Moses chapter 3, verse 13, if a flock was harmed under the care of a hireling, the hireling would have to produce the ears or the legs of the lamb that was carried off by the animal as proof that he did everything in his power to fight off the attack of the predator. Now, the good shepherd really cares for his flock because he is not a hireling. He is the Son. So, in verse 12, we read these words, whose sheep are not? This explains why the hireling is not interested in the sheep's welfare. Notice the three words that Jesus used to describe the hireling's behavior during this critical time of danger. First, he beholds. He looks at, meaning he stands and thinks about what could happen to him if he were to defend the sheep from the wolf. Second, he leaves the sheep. That is, he departs to a place of safety to observe. And then, thirdly, he flees lest the wolf turn on him. Now these three verbs are all in the present tense. That makes the action very vivid, isn't it? He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. So the Lord then next describes the attack of the wolf. He snatches and takes by force, in other words, plucks out the sheep and scatters them because they run away from the wolf. And this is because the hireling do not remain behind to help and to protect the sheep. Let me now read verse 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So in verse 14, Jesus says that he is the good shepherd, and that the nature of the hireling is revealed by this statement, because a hireling is not the good shepherd. And the relationship, the attachment between Jesus and his own is especially tender. He calls them my own. And this is a very intimate union between the shepherd and his own, because the shepherd knows each sheep, even to the name and the character. And this tells us about Jesus' understanding of each of us, because we belong to him. There's a mutual knowledge between Christ, the good shepherd, and his people, the sheep. They don't just know about each other, they know each other. And here is this wonderful relationship, because he knows his sheep and his sheep knows him. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This knowledge is always growing on our part. He knows us thoroughly, but we need to know him more and more. It's a growing thing, because to know him is to love him. And notice also, this is the third time that he says his sheep know him. In verse 4, he says, when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And then in verse 5, and a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the stranger. There's nothing more intimate, isn't it, than a voice. When somebody speaks on the phone, we know. He doesn't have to identify himself or herself. We know that tone that belongs to someone whom we love. So to know Jesus Christ is all important. Everything else becomes secondary. There is no shepherd like him. We read in the Old Testament that David risked his life to save a sheep from a bear and from a lion. Here, the son of David, David's greatest son, gave his life for his sheep. Before we close, I want to read two other passages from the New Testament, which tells us about Christ being a shepherd. You'll be surprised how the picture of the shepherd is so intimately woven into the person of the Lord Jesus. So these are the two passages. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, we read, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's one passage. Hebrews 13, 20. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4, we are told, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory which does not fade away. Now this is a very striking order to be observed in the these titles of our Lord. In John chapter 10, we are told about the shepherd in relationship to the cross. He is the good shepherd because he died for us. He is our shepherd in death, laying down his life for the sheep. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, let me read that again. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. In that passage, the reference is to an empty tomb, so that here, he is the great shepherd in the resurrection. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, I'll read that again. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory which fades not away. And this is in reference to his glorious return, so that he will be manifested as the chief shepherd of his church. So we will stop there and then continue with the other verses of this most wonderful chapter. So let me now close our study with prayer. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, our dear shepherd, whose flock we are, thank you for the word of God which keeps us from sin, knowing too that sin can keep us from the word. So help us to be faithful, to keep away from sin and to read your word which preserves us, your sheep. Perverse and foolish, off I strayed, and yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. And so with the praise of this verse from a hymn on our lips and in our hearts, we ask for your blessing as we take leave of each other, but never from you. In your mighty, precious name, Jesus, our Savior, our Shepherd. Amen.